I wish we had time today. It would take a while to read Psalm 119 from beginning to end. I did some research this week and found out that often one of the ways that families would encourage their children in Scripture memory is they would encourage children to memorize all of Psalm 119. Our brains today, we don't spend lots of time in this way, and it seems a little overwhelming. But I would encourage you to consider this longest chapter of the Bible and what it teaches us about how we regard the Word of God. We love the Word of God, but today I want to ask the question, do we love the words of God? This is the subject of our conversation today. Psalm 119 is unique. It's divided into 22 sections corresponding with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And each verse begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so you have a section that starts with A's. You have a section that starts with B's. You have a section that starts with C's. It's a very structured psalm. It's also interesting that in each section there are eight clauses or eight sentences. And each one of those begins with that letter. Another interesting thing about this psalm is that in every verse, with the exception of three, in every verse there is a reference to the law of God in some fashion. There are words like law, like statutes, like testimonies, like commands, like truth. There are many different words here. In fact, I did some research this week. There are 10 different words that are used in this passage. And I hope you see the correspondence here. God gave us the 10 words in the Old Testament and Mount Sinai. And now here's a psalm that's giving us 10 words to think about the 10 words. 10 synonyms, if you will, to consider the commandments of God. So the psalmist takes us to the root of the matter in this longest chapter in the Scripture. The law of God is mentioned in nearly every verse using one of these 10 different words. But the burden of what I want to say today is that the psalm also connects God's objective law to our personal experience. The enduring, abiding, objective standard with how we feel and how we think and how we meditate in our own hearts. In graphic ways, this is done. And the way it's done is by paying attention to the individual words of Scripture. An essentially literal Bible translation labors to honor God with precision and care. What I want to call you to today in a new way is that we would treasure God's message given to us. I realize some of you have been reading the Bible for twice as long as I've been alive. This is nothing new. This is nothing out of the ordinary. Sorry, I didn't mean to make you feel old or make me feel young. But what I want to communicate today is that the Word of God is food for our souls. And friends, it's food for the souls of those around us. Part of the reason that our culture is wasting away is because we have forgotten to feed upon the Word of God. One of the roles of a believer in the world is to draw people into the joy of learning and loving the Word and will of God. And so this is not only to you today. I hope to communicate through you to someone else. I was reflecting this week on the mission statement that the church had put together in a period of revitalization, bringing, building, branching. All of these things in different ways require a foundation. They require something to which to bring people. You know, our church building is very nice, but it's not the most beautiful church building in Topeka. If we're bringing people to the building, that's not a very good thing to bring people to. Our church isn't the biggest congregation. But what we have to bring people to is the Word of God in their own language, in a way that they can read and understand not just the general outlines, but the individual words by which God has communicated His truth to us. So there's six statements today, all of them using this phrase, your words. And I'd like to meditate on those and also on this matter of Bible translation. Point number one, the psalmist states in verse 57, I promise to keep your words. I've been reflecting on this, the role of promises. A lot of times we don't like to give guarantees up front. All we want to do is just kind of go in and look around and decide. Imagine if you had to go into a store, and when you walked through the door of the store, you were making a commitment to buy something. If you don't want to buy something, don't come to my store. If you come to my store, you have to buy something. Well, we don't like to do that. We like to go in. We like to kind of browse around. We like to shop. Well, some of us like to shop. And then we can decide whether or not we want to make the commitment of buying something. God's word is different. It requires of us, okay, if you would enter into my heaven, if you would have relationship with me, you have to trust me up front. You have to promise that I will be your God and that my word will guide your life. Christianity, it's fine for a time of investigation, but notice that the psalmist in his love for God promises to keep the words of God. Now, how do you keep the words of God? I've been reflecting on this. First of all, I think it does mean here to obey the words of God. I think it's the mindset of keeping by obedience. But I think there's another sense here. I think that keeping means to guard or protect. I have here the very first Bible that I ever had. It was given to me by Mrs. Baumgartner. Some of you may know her. My Sunday school teacher. 1983, I was 4 years old. And I was thinking about the Word of God. Why? Because somebody gave it to me and said, here, God will speak to you. God is not just out there and silent. He is there and He is not silent. Here, Brad. And so it was given to me as an award for scripture memory. When I open this book, when I smell it, it takes me back to my room at 9451 Burwood Circle. I had a little side table beside my bunk beds. And I would get my Bible off of there. And I would read. And I would consider the words of God. And very early in my physical life, began to understand that God does things, that God says things, that God cares about what happens in the world. And He has chosen in His infinite wisdom to give us a book. And you want to know something? For a while, I couldn't find this book. I did not keep His words. It got tucked away in a bin somewhere, down in my basement, and I had no idea where it was. And I actually saw a man talk about the first Bible he ever received, and I said, oh yeah, that one from Mrs. Baumgartner. Do I still have that? And then I went hunting to try and recover the word that I had lost. How far away does your Bible get? in the course of a week. If you lost your Bible, how long would it take you to know that it was lost? I promise to keep your words. The point of an essentially literal Bible translation is very simply that God gives us words. That it's not merely general ideas, but that the individual words of the original languages are inspired. One of the joys of going to seminary is you get to be exposed to English Bibles, but also to Greek Bibles and Hebrew Bibles. And you begin to understand and be very, very grateful for hundreds and thousands of people in institutions of higher learning who have dedicated themselves to learning and really understanding the original languages. And then doing the hard work, the complicated work of translating out of the original languages into the language that we read and think in. This leads us to the second point this morning. How sweet are your words to my taste? We usually think of words in terms of knowledge. We think of food in terms of taste. But Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He equates the food we eat for our physical bodies and the words of His that we eat for our souls. We can have very fit bodies and we can have souls that are wasting away. Friends, some of us here may have souls that are wasting away because we have drifted away from the discipline of reading the Word of God. But notice here, it does not come and say, you have to read the Word of God. Because God's not like that. Rather, God has worked by His Spirit in the heart of the psalmist so that the psalmist, in amazement, says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Why would I skip this scrumptious feast? I was going back and remembering in my first Bible. I had, even back in that early time of my life, someone had challenged me to, when God was talking to me from a particular verse, to underline it, to circle it, to highlight it, somehow to put in my Bible the fact that this was significant to Brad. And I was going back and remembering some. Here's one that I underlined sometime in those first few years of my Christian life. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. Now, I don't remember underlining that. The more that I understand the way God over years and decades forms and shapes our lives and places us in His calling for us, what is one of the primary means He uses? The Word of God. We need to treasure the Word of God. The third point this morning, the unfolding of your words gives light. Again, notice here the focus on the individual words. I've summarized this third point in terms of wisdom. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will not forget your decrees. This notion of the Bible as a lamp, I'm reminded of the story of Laura Ingalls Wilder. She tells the story of going out to the barn where it's dark. Between the house and the barn, it's dark and scary. She doesn't know what is in the little around the little house in the big woods. But she watches as her father takes a lantern and opens it up and lights the candle inside and hands it to her so she can go out and do her chores out in the barn. And so she holds it and she can see enough for a one or two steps as she's holding her lantern. And yet she realizes something, that as she steps forward, what happens to the light? The light also moves forward, and she can still see two or three steps in front of her. And so she realizes that as she steps, the light moves and she's able to see just a few feet in front of her. Then, as she's getting out by the barn, she discovers, to her delight, that if she holds the lamp up, what happens? The amount of space that is illuminated increases. The unfolding of your words gives light. Now, we've talked about light. What does it mean to unfold the words of God? To unfold the words of God means for those who are reading the words of God to understand them. And there are various ways that the word is unfolded. One of the primary ways is through the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Another way the words are unfolded is through meditation. Another way the words are unfolded is in conversation, as people discuss, not just pulling their ignorance and going through a routine, but are truly saying, what is God saying to us in this particular passage? When we, friends, are committed to unfolding the Word of God to one another, God promises that He will give us light. This leads us to the fourth point. And I want to be wise, and I want to be generous in the things that I say today. But point number four says, your foes forget your words. I want to say up front that I have at many times in my life forgotten the words of God. But as I've considered this idea of forgetting the individual words of God, there are some significant trends. The Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, an organization that I've come to love and appreciate, made this following statement regarding the new edition of the New International Version that is scheduled to come out in March. The CBMW says, we are genuinely thankful for the many positive changes in the new NIV 2011. And though we are deeply appreciative of the very different process by which our friends at Zondervan pursued and unveiled this new version, we still cannot commend the new NIV 2011 for most of the same reasons we could not commend the today's New International Version, or TNIV. Our initial analysis shows that the new NIV 2011 retains many of the problems that were present in the TNIV, especially with regard to the over 3,600 gender-related problems we previously identified. In spite of the many good changes made, our initial analysis reveals that a large percentage of our initial concerns still remain. The evangelical community needs contemporary Bible translations that are faithful and accurate in their rendering of the gender language of the Word of God. We will continue to point them to the many translations available today that do a better job than the TNIV or the new NIV 2011. And they go on to list some translations that they believe are accurately reproducing the words of God. And one of them is the English Standard Version. It is subtle, the ways that we forget the Word of God. We forget the Word of God by not reading it. But we also can forget the Word of God if the standard by which we judge a translation is whether or not we like it, whether or not it's relevant. We need to remember that the Word of God is not really, it needs to be brought into our language And there are different ways that translators do that. But that the words of God are eternal and enduring and abiding. And so those words need to be accurately reproduced. And what, again, I've had the privilege of studying a fair amount of Greek and Hebrew. And the more that I understand the simply unchanging standard, and the more that I learn to look at my English Bible translation and then go back to the original, the more I see the precision of God's Word. And then what we do as we pursue what's known as a dynamically equivalent philosophy of Bible translation is we stop translating the words of God and we begin to translate the ideas of God. And the words, well, they're kind of like a wax nose. You can kind of massage them. And then, well, you know, we would like it better if it said this instead of that. That's kind of uncomfortable. So this is better. Let me give you another example. Just a couple weeks ago in World Magazine, there was a very helpful article entitled Another New NIV? And Marvin Alasky makes the observation. That perhaps the most criticized retranslated verse in the New International Version 2011 is 1 Timothy 2:12. The CBMW notes that virtually every translation, whether traditional or modern, has Paul writing that in the church a man is not to have or to exercise authority over a man, but the new NIV has that a woman is not to assume authority. Critics argue that readers may conclude women can be pastors as long as they don't engage in power grabs. A second set of critiques concerns tone deafness. For example, the famous Psalm 23 metaphor about the valley of the shadow of death, which is an accurate rendering of the words of the Psalms. It now reads, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley." In the new NIV, mankind happily beats out humankind as previously, but the translation also mixes singulars and plurals that are not there in the original text. The translators defend their choices by writing that many people use sentences that mix singulars and plurals. The point is not whether we ought to mix singular or plurals. The question is, what do the original manuscripts say? One of the things that's brought joy to my heart at a very deep level is to understand that God's Word is able to be understood. And so I want to commend to you, the session wants to commend to you the English Standard Version as a way of seeking to get closer. We say right in our own testimony that no translation is perfect. But what we want to do is draw you as close to the original writing as we possibly can and give you a Bible, encourage you to have a Bible that accurately brings the Word of God to bear in this world. Point number 5 this morning comes from verse 147. And here we see that the psalmist says, "I hope in your words." Now, this notion of hope has to be grounded. Oftentimes in our popular English today, I say, "Well, are you going to come over to my house tomorrow?" And you say, "I hope so." And that means probably. "I hope so" really is not the way that the Bible uses the word hope. To hope in something is to have confidence in something. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The psalmist tells us that his hope is set in the words, the individual words of God. Do you have hope? Have you thought about what will happen in the eternal state? Have you thought about God's faithfulness to you through every moment of your life? These are basic teachings of the Word of God. We need to help people as they come through the doors of our church to discover that truth is not a matter of opinion. Truth is a matter of revelation. And one of the things that's very critical to that great endeavor is to have a solid Bible translation. I hope in the years to come to be able to do some beginning Greek and even maybe beginning Hebrew classes. One of the things that I hope some of you will be in those, and I hope you'll have the experience of being able to learn some basic Greek and Hebrew and being able to look at it and then to go to your Bible translation and to see, whoa, these two match up. That is a profound joy. I talked to a young man not too long ago from Russia. One of the things he was complaining about was the defectiveness of one of the popular translations of the Bible in Russian. And he was pointing out that there were some very important doctrinal matters and even doctrinal words that had been omitted in this very old translation. And one of the things that he was laboring to try and do was to learn the original languages so that, Lord willing, he could be involved in getting a better, a more accurate Bible translation in the nation of Russia. And he expressed profound disappointment that those who had translated the Bible all those years ago had not been more accurate in their translation of the words of God. Finally, point number 6. This is my favorite. I've used the word worship here. Verse 161. Says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. That is that when I go out and I stand for God and I speak of God and I help people, there is persecution that comes. Today, there is persecution on our brothers and sisters in the nation of Egypt. There were just a few days ago 13 believers in Iran that were incarcerated because they had attended a non-authorized worship service. Just a week and a half ago, the governor of the state of Punjab in Pakistan was assassinated. Do you know why? Because he was advocating for the repeal of the blasphemy law in Pakistan. And those who insist that that law be in place took it upon themselves to assassinate the governor of the state of Punjab so that the blasphemy law would not be repealed. I hope you're aware of these things. The princes are persecuting. They do a good job of this at times. Are we going to be cowed into silence? Are we going to just retreat back into our monasteries, or are we going to stand in awe of the words of God? The words of God give life. The words of God are the light for our path, not only in this world, but in the world that's to come. So I want to commend to you. I've tried to do my research well. I think that your session has done its research well. And we want to commend to you and call you that, let me say it another way. One of the things that is important in the church is that we be unified. And one of the ways that we are unified is that as we are accessing the same words, the words of God guide us. We can respond to them. We can recite them together. Our children can memorize them. And we know them in that same way. This, again, in the distant past, there was a stability as all Christians everywhere had the same translation. And now one of the things that's happened is we've seen the multiplying of translations. My goal and prayer is that the English Standard Version would become something of a standard in the Christian community. I don't know if that'll happen, but I believe that it is one of the most understandable versions. It is also one of the most accurate versions when compared with the original languages. So finally, in closing, I'd like to lay three things before us today. I've entitled them stability, community, and unity. Stability, very simply, I want to challenge you to build your thinking on God's words. Build your thinking on God's words in this new year. Achieve stability because you're not operating merely out of emotion, but you're operating out of principles that are based upon the Word of God. Don't be blown about by every wind, whether the winds of your own feelings or the winds of what our culture is saying. Stand on something stable. Number two, community. Commit to study God's words together. One of the things we're going to talk about this following our fellowship lunch today, that this session would like to call you to in this new year, is to be involved in a small group. Many of you are already doing this, but many of you are not. I'd like to encourage you and ask that you would consider prayerfully whether God might unite you into a small group. There may be a small group you'd like to join. There may be a small group. There are several who have volunteered to begin small groups. But one of the things that's important is that we read the Word of God together, that we simply sit down and go through the verses line by line, looking at each individual word. What is God teaching us in this word? Why did He use this word and not that word? The words of God in community lead us to unity and to joy. And finally, point number three, I'd like to encourage you to get a hold of an ESV Bible. That this could be a source of unity in our congregation. That it could be a source of ministry in our congregation. As we together are bringing a word of God in language that people can easily understand and that is accurate to the original. This, I believe, can be a source of great unity. There are churches that I have read about that have had multiple Bible translations and people have finally realized, you know what? That verse doesn't say the same thing in my translation as it does in your translation. And all these years we've been reading it different. And when we try and read together, well, I have to use the Pew Bible. And then if I mark in the Bible, then the pastor scolds me because I'm not allowed to write in the Pew Bibles. There's just little practical things like that. So I'd like to encourage you. Some of you already have ESV Bibles. But I'm wanting to say here in the pulpit, in the preaching of the Word of God, that I believe we ought to be unified in the Bibles that we use. Again, not exclusively, but that we can grow in that unity. The psalmist said that the entrance of your words gives light. It makes the simple-hearted wise. The words of God bring joy to our hearts. They fill our hearts with great delight. As we age, as we have various physical maladies, as we go through very difficult and trying times in our families, as we encounter the general discouragement in a culture that is in some ways in free fall, find your joy in the words of God. Go back and back and back to His words. Feed upon them the way you would feed upon the best of your mother's cooking. And be nourished, that you might be filled with hope in the future. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have given us your word. Lord, thank you that you are there and that you are not silent. Thank you that you are today in remarkable ways speaking your word into our world. Lord, you are using the translation of your word into the languages of the nations of the earth. You're using those to bring in a great harvest for the kingdom of God. But Lord, today we stop and we consider the words that you have given to us. Lord, help us to be accurate. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be careful to explore and study out the precise meanings of the words that you have given to us. Lord, you've told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, because you are so good, because you are so kind, because you are so filled with compassion for this creation, Lord, because you are holy, because you are righteous, because you are sovereign, because you are our God, and because we are your people, Lord, we want to honor you in our study of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name.